Express the headlines. Iran, in a letter to the UN Security Council, reacts to Israel's recent threat of attack, warning against any adventurism by the regime. The Pentagon says the US expects more attack attempts after a bombing killed 13 American service members and scores of Afghans at Kabul airport. Also in the headlines, U.S. spy agencies rule out the possibility that China has developed the novel coronavirus as a bioweapon. Joining us. Our top story this hour, Iran's deputy permanent representative to the United Nations has warned against any Israeli adventurism against Tehran. In a letter to the U.S. Security Council, Zahra Ershadi referred to Israel's recent threats about the possibility of an attack on Iran. She noted that the threats constitute a gross violation of international rights and the UN Charter and must not be tolerated by the international community. On Wednesday, Israel's Minister of Military Affairs, Benny Gantz, accused Iran of seeking a nuclear weapon. He said military action should be considered as a plan B to prevent Tehran from accessing a warhead. Iran has, on numerous occasions, said it doesn't want war, but will give a crushing response to any aggression. Political commentator Scott Bennett says Israel's threat of starting war with Iran is a miscalculation.
I think it's a delusionary state of mind that the Israeli Zionists have put themselves under. They've self-hypnotized themselves into believing that they will be able to start wars and fights and end them and succeed, and that the U.S. military, the U.S. people will back them and support them in whatever they do. But it's a delusion, it's nonsense, it's a fantasy, it's a lie, and it's going to be the absolute destruction of the Israeli people if they continue to have politicians and military leaders that engage in these provocative actions.
Iran's foreign minister says Tehran is committed to constructive dialogue and interaction with regards to the 2015 nuclear deal, known as the JCPOA. Hossein Amir Abdullahian called for balanced diplomacy on the accord. He said only negotiations that bring tangible results and secure Iran's interests would be acceptable. Amir Abdullahian made the comments during a phone call with the European Union foreign policy chief. Joseph Borrell said that Brussels is waiting for Tehran to announce a date for the next round of the JCPOA revival talks. The negotiations held in Vienna have so far failed to yield results due to Washington's refusal to remove anti-Iran sanctions. U.S. President Joe Biden said in a Friday meeting with Israel's Prime Minister that Washington is placing diplomacy first on the nuclear deal, but is ready to turn to other options. Political analyst Daniel Lazar says Israel is seeking to push the U.S. to adopt a more aggressive policy against Iran.
I think the great danger is that Israel will launch an attack on Iran with U.S. support. In other words, all the pressure on Biden is to push him to be more militant, more aggressive, more imperialist than he already is. I mean, the U.S. has suffered an unparalleled humiliation in Afghanistan, and therefore Washington will do everything it can to make itself look tough. And a peace agreement with Iran is not one of those things. Deference to Israel, support for an Israeli attack would make America look tougher. But the U.S. is a crippled giant, and it cannot afford to take any chances with a JCPOA.
The Pentagon says the U.S. evacuation operation in Afghanistan still faces, quote, credible threats after Thursday's terrorist attack on Kabul International Airport. Pentagon spokesperson John Kirby said there was only one explosion, not two, as previously reported. U.S. media say at least 170 people lost their lives in the bombing. This is in addition to the 13 U.S. service members killed in the blast. The Daesh terrorist group has claimed responsibility for the bombing. The attack marks the deadliest incident for U.S. troops in Afghanistan over the past decade. President Joe Biden's administration has come under sharp criticism for its response to the Taliban takeover of Afghanistan and its military withdrawal from the country. The Taliban say their forces have taken up position in Kabul's international airport and are ready to take full control as soon as U.S. forces leave Afghanistan. The comment comes as the Pentagon says Kabul airport is still under U.S. military control. Washington claims the Taliban are not in charge of any part of the airport. Meanwhile, the evacuation of foreign nationals and military forces from Afghanistan is underway, nearly 2 weeks after the Taliban seized the power there. France is the latest country to end its withdrawal from Afghanistan. In the past 12 days, Western countries have evacuated nearly 110,000 people. U.S. troops are to leave Afghanistan by the end of this month.
A scene of desperation transformed into one of horror in the waning days of the U.S.-led occupation. Two terrorist attacks on Kabul airport, claimed by Daesh. Dozens killed, among them children and U.S. troops. Hundreds more injured. British troops were spared this time. The U.K. Prime Minister says he's sticking to the evacuation plans.
The military, the Foreign Office teams, the Home Office, the Border Force teams are there getting people through as fast as they can still. And we're going to keep going up until the last moment.
That last moment comes on August 31st. Thousands, including British troops and eligible Afghans, are yet to be evacuated. And the threat of more attacks is looming. Pressure on the government over its handling of the crisis is mounting.
The Foreign Secretary shouts now, but he stayed on holiday while our mission in Afghanistan was disintegrating. You cannot coordinate an international response from the beach.
It's a shambolic end to a 20-year-long U.S.-led occupation, leaving ordinary Afghans to fend for themselves in a country torn by decades of war.
They invaded on a pretext, which was a false pretext, and then for 20 years they've spent $2 to $3 trillion destroying that country. The future in that regard is tough for the Afghani people. They're starting from a very low base as one of the poorest countries on earth, but there are resourceful, ingenious people who are well capable of lifting themselves out of their current situation.
The UK followed the US and their NATO allies into Afghanistan in 2001, purportedly to topple the Taliban, only to hand the country back to the militant group two decades later.
Imperialism invades for reasons of extraction of material wealth, to dominate markets, to dominate labor, to dominate resources. They had a geostrategic policy to dominate the oil of that region. Forget their talk about green energy. They want to extract the maximum fossil fuels from the Middle East and dominate every government, any government which stands in their way and is non-compliant.
The Kabul airport attacks will probably not be the last ones. A taste of what to expect in post-occupation Afghanistan.
Experts say what's happening in Afghanistan right now is another crisis created by an illegal war waged by the U.S., the U.K., and other NATO countries. Another example that military invasion or intervention is not conducive to stability or lasting peace. Saeed Pariza, London.
Turning to some breaking news now, the United States says it has carried out a drone strike against those who it describes as the planner of the Kabul airport attack. The Pentagon says initial indications show the target has been killed. Let's cross over to the Afghan capital, Kabul, joined there by our correspondent, Amin Alami. Amin, what more do we know about this operation?
Well, East Nangarhar province of Afghanistan was once known as the stronghold of the Daesh terrorist group, and most of the military commanders and some other well-known figures of this terrorist group were stationed there. Still, according to local sources, some Daesh terrorists are inside some districts of this key province in eastern Afghanistan. According to Pentagon sources, this recent drone air strike has claimed the lives of the planner of the recent deadly bomb suicide attack that happened in front of the gate of Kabul International Airport. Launching air strikes was one of the main part of the main agenda of the U.S. and NATO forces here in Afghanistan over the past 20 years. The U.S. has launched many such attacks across several parts of Afghanistan, especially in southern Helmand province, and more of those attacks were carried out in Nangarhar province. That is a border province located in eastern Afghanistan. The Taliban also say that there was a naval strike conducted by American forces in Nangarhar province, but they still refuse to comment about the this incident there in Nangarhar, and they have not commented regarding to the casualties of this drone naval strike that happened in eastern Kunar province of Afghanistan. The U.S. launched this attack and says that this air strike has claimed the lives of the planner of the recent attack on Kabul airport, while it is also after extending the evacuation process or the presence of foreign military forces here in Afghanistan beyond the August 31st. But the Taliban already said that we are not agree with such a proposal. We will not extend the military presence of American forces here. In the meantime, Pentagon also say that they need more time to evacuate all American forces and the rest of those Afghan nationals who had worked with them over the past 20 years. But the facts on the ground show that even those who have passports or valid visas are not able to easily enter to Kabul International Airport because the Taliban do not allow them. For instance, we can point out to what happened just a few days ago, and the Taliban stopped several buses. The buses were carrying Hindu believers who were living in Afghanistan. Many here say that the former workers and employees of the non-governmental organizations or the interpreters or journalists who are leaving this country, I talked to some of them. They said that while we had valid documents such as passports and visas, the Taliban did not allow us to enter to Kabul International Airport. However, the Taliban also called on the people of Afghanistan, mainly on the young generation, to not leave the country and stay here. Western and European and American sources also say that the Taliban are doing everything to stop evacuation of Afghans and foreigners from Kabul International Airport as soon as possible.
Thanks a lot, Amin Alami, there with the latest from Afghanistan, where the situation is developing very fluidly. Now, the Turkish president says his country is yet to decide on the Taliban's request to operate the Kabul airport. Turkey has certain concerns, such as security and the power vacuum. However, it says it is important to keep the airport running to keep the flow of aid supplies to Afghanistan. Rashan Saglam has more from Istanbul.
Turkey still seems to be undecided over the issue of the Kabul airport. The Turkish president said Ankara is still yet to decide on a request by the Taliban to run the airport. This came in a presser held in Atatürk Airport ahead of a trip the president is taking to Sarajevo. After Turkey's decision to withdraw troops located at the Kabul airport, the Taliban asked Turkey's assistance in operating the airport. Ankara says it isn't against the idea. However, there are certain things that the Taliban should provide first, such as securing the airport, especially after the latest bombing that took place on Thursday.
The Taliban have made a request regarding the operation of Kabul airport. They say we'll ensure security and you can operate it. But we have not made a decision yet because there's always the possibility of death and such things there.
Turkish president said the hesitation is due to several factors. The main one is the current power vacuum, assuring that a decision will be made once a new government is formed and security is prevailed in Afghanistan. He added that commercial flights to Kabul will not be resumed now. Turkey urged the Taliban earlier to form an inclusive government, which includes former Afghan leaders. Ankara said those politicians have a certain credibility internationally and would help in ensuring political stability. Turkey is currently working to evacuate its citizens from Afghanistan. However, it seems that Ankara plans to accept Taliban's offer to run the airport, assuring that it is very important to keep the airport functioning to help receive aid supplies. Rashan Saglam, Istanbul.
The United States spy services have ruled out the possibility of the novel coronavirus having been developed as a bioweapon by China. The agency said in a report to President Joe Biden that they are not sure about the origin of the virus. They said COVID-19 either leapt from animals to humans or it escaped from a research lab in China, but without Beijing's foreknowledge. China's foreign ministry had earlier called on the U.S. to stop politicizing the issue of the origin of the virus. It said the United States has conducted more biomilitary activities than any other country in the world. And that brings an end to our bulletin for this hour. Thank you for staying tuned.
Follow us on social media to stay up to date on the latest global developments. You can keep in touch with us by following us on Twitter at twitter.com/ParsTodayEN. You can also follow IRIB English Radio on Instagram via instagram.com/ParsTodayEnglish.
In the limelight. The U.S. Supreme Court on Tuesday, 24th of August, refused to block a ruling from a federal judge in Texas requiring the Biden administration to reinstate a Trump-era immigration program that forces asylum seekers arriving at the southwestern border to wait approval in Mexico. The article you're about to hear has been written by the New York Times journalist and Yale School law graduate Adam Liptak. The piece is titled, Supreme Court Allows Revival of Trump-Era Remain in Mexico Asylum Policy. U.S. Supreme Court on Tuesday, 24th of August, refused to block a ruling from a federal judge in Texas requiring the Biden administration to reinstate a Trump-era immigration program that forces asylum seekers arriving at the southwestern border to await approval in Mexico. The court's brief unsigned order said that the administration had appeared to act arbitrarily and capriciously in rescinding the program, citing a decision last year refusing to let the Trump administration rescind the Obama-era program protecting the young immigrants known as Dreamers. The court's three more liberal members, Justices Stephen G. Breyer, Sonia Sotomayor, and Elena Kagan, said they would have granted a stay of the trial judge's ruling. They did not give reasons. The case will now be heard by an appeals court and may return to the U.S. Supreme Court. The Challenge Program, known commonly as Remain in Mexico and formally as the Migrant Protection Protocols, applies to people who left a third country and traveled through Mexico to reach the United States southern border. After the policy was put in place in the beginning of 2019, tens of thousands of people waited for immigration hearings in unsanitary tent encampments exposed to the elements. There have been widespread reports of assault, kidnapping, and torture. President Joe Biden suspended and then ended the program. Texas and Missouri sued, saying they had been injured by the termination by having to provide government services like driver's licenses to immigrants allowed into the United States under the program. On 13th of August, Judge Matthew J. Kaczmarek of the U.S. District Court for the Northern District of Texas in Amarillo ruled that a federal law required returning non-citizens seeking asylum to Mexico whenever the government lacked the resources to detain them. That was a novel reading of the law, the acting Solicitor General, Brian H. Fletcher, told the justices. That view had never been accepted by any presidential administration since the statute's enactment in 1996, including the Trump administration, he said. Judge Matthew Kaczmarek suspended his ruling for a week, and the U.S. Court of Appeals for the Fifth Circuit in New Orleans refused to give the administration a further stay while it pursued an appeal, prompting an emergency application for a stay in the Supreme Court. On Friday, shortly before the ruling was to go into effect, Justice Samuel A. Alito issued a short stay to allow the full Supreme Court to consider the matter. The Supreme Court has had previous encounters with the program. In response to an emergency application from the Trump administration, the court revived the program last year after a federal appeals court blocked it. The justices later agreed to hear the Trump administration's appeal from a decision of the U.S. Court of Appeals for the Ninth Circuit, which had blocked the law, saying it was at odds with federal law and international treaties and was causing extreme and irreversible harm. But the Supreme Court dismissed the case in June of this year in response to a request from the Biden administration. Solicitor General Mr. Fletcher urged the justices to give the Biden administration the same deference it had afforded the Trump administration. In recent years, this court has repeatedly stayed broad low-court injunctions against executive branch policies addressing matters of immigration, foreign policy, and migration management, he wrote. It should do the same here. Omar Jadwat, the director of the ACLU's Immigrants' Rights Project, said the Biden administration had been correct to rescind the Remain in Mexico program. The government must take all steps available to fully end this illegal program, including by re-terminating it, with a fuller explanation, he said in a statement after the U.S. Supreme Court's ruling. What it must not do is use this decision as cover for abandoning his commitment to restore a fair asylum system. Solicitor General Mr. Fletcher noted that the executive branch had broad authority over immigration. The district court's injunction, he wrote, effectively dictates the United States' foreign policy.
Food for thought.
Hello everyone, and let us contemplate on a thought-stimulating saying from the martyr of Karbala, Imam Hussein, peace be upon him. The faithful must certainly desire to meet his Lord righteously. I do not deem death other than felicity, and life among the unjust other than suffering and boredom.
IRIB English Radio. Please log on to our website, www.parstoday.com/en.
Seven, there are no pressure.
We come to you, and O God, name that thou art our only King.
You're listening to the program Bookshelf on IRIB English Radio with Brother Yasser Ibrahim.
أعوذ بالله من الشيطان الرجيم بسم الله الرحمن الرحيم الحمد لله رب العالمين السلام عليك يا أبا عبد الله السلام عليكم ورحمة الله وبركاته. Dear listeners, welcome to another episode of Bookshelf on IRIB English Radio with me, Brother Yasser Ibrahim. Again, we ask Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala to accept our mourning, to accept our grief, to accept our efforts in this sacred month of Muharram, and to make us amongst the true mourners of Imam al-Hussein alayhi salam, which then obviously, hopefully, leads us to becoming the true followers of the final Imam, Imam al-Sahib al-Asri wa-Zaman, insha'Allah. So obviously, many books have been written on Imam al-Hussein alayhi salam, especially in the language of Arabic, Farsi, and even Urdu. But one of the things that we should also understand is, especially in the subcontinent, is when the British were there, there was a need for books to be written in a language that obviously this colonizer was teaching in. And there was a group of individuals who started this, especially those who were educated in English, or within those particular subcontinental countries. So obviously, booklets started, and from those booklets, books became to, or rather began to be written by, the individuals who could do so, in order for people, or rather the masses, as we will see, hopefully, inshallah, in our next segment, when we read a part of the introduction, that because literacy in those particular countries was on the increase, it was a need for people to actually go and read, and not just sit at the minbar or sit under the pulpit and listen. Rather, because you are now able to do it yourself and to deepen your understanding of the event, books needed to be written. And one of the reasons that the book that we will be introducing to our dear listeners today was mainly, or one of the reasons for it was because of this, to give people a better understanding in order for them to go and actually read. So we hope to see you after the break. Mawlana, Mawla Hussein, Mawlana, Mawla Hussein, Mawla Ya Hussein, Mawla Hussein. Welcome back, dear listeners, to Bookshelf on IRIB English Radio. Again, my condolences to all in this sanctified month of Muharram. And we ask Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala again to accept all our efforts in this sacred month. The book that we would like to introduce to our dear listeners today is titled Hussein, the Savior of Islam. The book was written by S.V. Mir Ahmed Ali. Now, from what I understood is that the book was originally published by Tahrike Ta'asileye Quran, if I'm not mistaken. This is what the first institute that published it. It is in the introduction of the particular book. You can see it there for yourselves. But the book that has been published online is the publication by Ansarian Publications that is in the holy city of Qum. So in the introduction of this book, the following is written. It says, a small book of about 25 pages, The King of Martyrs, was published in 1925. And since then, it was reproduced four times. And every time in several thousands, that is, in several thousands copies. And yet the demand rate had been on the increase. And this is the fifth enlarged edition. This is the book that we will be introducing, or rather, the book that we have introduced. With the increase in the standard of literacy among the masses, the demand for the Islamic literature in its original purity is growing steadily. Today, more than ever, the awakened intellect of the human world is seriously in quest of the invaluable knowledge which Islam alone can provide. The pity is that most of the great Muslim scholars who are the stores of knowledge about the original teachings of Islam do not care for the modern Western languages. Now here I have to interject. This is not true. There were many great Islamic scholars who themselves took it upon themselves to learn other languages in order to promote the teachings of the Ahlul Bayt alayhi wasalam. And we have many examples of this throughout history. So this is one part of the book that, you know, it is not something easily to accept. We have many scholars who went to different countries, learned the language of those people and taught it. And now, obviously, we see the need for the English language in our world. We see that certain great scholars right now, and many scholars, teachers of mine included, know English in order to try and promote the teachings of the Ahlul Bayt alayhi wasalam to others. And the introduction continues, and we'll end with this. And those who have mastered these languages have never had the benefit of a serious study of Islamic literature through the original sources. I will just give one example here of Shaheed Beheshti, rahmatullah alayhi, who kind of takes this, maybe during that time is possible, but obviously this may have changed over time. So this is something that for us to consider, that when this book was written, to what is actually happening on the ground right now. So inshallah, please stay tuned, my dear listeners, where we will read a short excerpt from the book, Hussein, the Savior of Islam.
A tree. Again he looked at the horizon. His children were waiting for him.
Welcome back, dear listeners, to our program Bookshelf on IRIB English Radio.
The book that we have introduced to our dear brothers and sisters is a book titled Hussein, the Savior of Islam by Mir Ahmed Ali, the book that was published by Ansarian Publications in Qum. So what must be noted is that this book has 9 chapters, some of them called, for example, Hussein, the King of Martyrs, the Darkened Earth, and so on and so forth. The excerpt that we will read from is titled The Holy Quran, the Word of God. So this book contains kind of a whole lot of different discussions within it, but always mainly focusing on Imam al-Hussein alayhi salam, this being one of the discussions in the beginning. So the Holy Quran, the Word of God, the code of control, regulation, and the discipline of the human life on the earth, called the Holy Quran, is not a book edited by any mortal. It does not contain legends and stories or any collection of folklore on the life of the Holy Prophet or about the faith Islam, and rather about the faith of Islam. It is the very word of God which was recorded then and there as it was revealed to the Holy Prophet through the messenger angel Gabriel, which is a complete book sent down for the use of the pious ones in the human race as a whole, for all times, in all parts of the world. This is the book, there is no doubt therein, a guide for the pious ones. We ask Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala to enable us to truly grasp the message of Imam al-Hussein, which in fact is one of the greatest instances of the message of the Holy Quran. Inshallah, until our next episode, my dear brothers and sisters. Assalamu alaikum wa rahmatullah wa barakatuh.
That was the program Bookshelf on RIB English Radio with Brother Yasser Ibrahim. Bunker built by the German army in France during World War II has now been given a new lease of life by turning it into an underground guest house. A 4,300 square feet bunker located off Breton coast in northern France was originally built by Nazi troops after invading the country in 1940. The area has been the home of hundreds of such fortifications of the German army. Half of them have been buried along sandy beaches. This underground guest house now belongs to the 52-year-old bunker enthusiast. Serge Gollio says it took 18 months to dig out the buried trench and turn it into a fully functional guest house. He says an attempt was made to preserve some historic aspects during its renovation.
What is nice is to now be able to spend time here, to have dinner, to spend the night in things like this. So we adapted the bunker while preserving a certain feel. We wanted to give the building a second life, so we are not going to live in the past forever. We saved some aspects, you know, where you are. There are historic cues, but this isn't a museum either.
Collio says many French visitors and foreigners, including Germans, have stayed in the guest house since the bunker opened a year ago. The world's highest expressway has opened to traffic in China's Tibet Autonomous Region. It's nearly 300 kilometers long and has an average elevation of 4,500 meters. It connects the cities of Nanchu and Lhasa, shortening the travel time from 6 to 3 hours.
The road passes through many picturesque areas, such as snowy mountains, grasslands, and wetlands. The expressway is also environmentally friendly. Special passages have been devised for animals to get from one side of the freeway to the other. An architectural firm in Singapore has come up with a unique idea to deal with the country's constant warm temperatures. A hotel on the island's busy business district has been covered with more than 20 species of creeping plants to keep the place cooler. A layer of vegetation blankets the facade of the Red Tower, which is growing thicker with the passage of time. The plants reduce the ambient temperature by a combination of water evaporation and releasing cooler vapor. The architect says the tower is 10 to 20 degrees Celsius cooler than nearby buildings. The green facades also reduce harmful carbon emissions, which account for over 20% in a sprawling city.
The youngest panda at the U.S.'s Smithsonian Zoo, National Zoo that is, has turned one. Baby panda Xiao Qiji celebrates the milestone by eating a specially made fruitsicle cake with his mother, Mei Xiang, in Washington, D.C. Both pandas dug into their icy cake, an ideal treat in the hot and humid summers of the U.S. capital. Xiao has captured hearts and had many first-time experiences. Some of them include sliding and tumbling around in snow and recognizing his name, which translates to little miracle in English.
He was born during the pandemic, and given the age of his mother, we didn't think she'd have another cub. And the fact that we, not just that we had this miracle, but he has just been, he's given people moments of pure joy and pure happiness.
Xiao Qiji is a fourth surviving cub of Mei Xiang. Its older siblings now live in China under an agreement with the United States. Pandas have been reclassified from endangered to vulnerable thanks to reforestation to expand habitats in which the species can survive. There are an estimated 1,800 giant pandas in the wild.
The annual Buddha sculpture has been unveiled at the New York State Fair to the delight of eager spectators. The artwork was sponsored for the 53rd year by the American Dairy Association. It was carved out of 400 kilograms of butter and took 10 days to build. The sculpture is dedicated to the children who will be going back to their normal lives after the coronavirus pandemic is over. Once the fair ends, all of the butter will be broken down and turned into renewable energy. Switzerland is constructing its biggest alpine solar plant in an effort to secure renewable energy throughout the year. The 2.2 megawatt plant is expected to be completed by the end of 2021. The Mutzi site will include nearly 5,000 solar modules and produce around 3.3 million kilowatt hours of electricity. It will have the option of delivering half of its production during the winter when temperatures drop to sub-zero levels in Switzerland. The developers say the project makes more environmental than fiscal sense. Currently, the country gets less than 4% of its electricity from solar power. An eatery in Japan is giving disabled people a new lease on life by including them in its workforce. Dawn Cafe uses robotic staff controlled remotely by people who are handicapped. Around 50 people with mental and physical disabilities help run the cafe. The pilots come from all over Japan as well as overseas. The venue was established with support from major companies and crowdfunding. It has become more than just a place to eat for its customers.
Customers here are not exactly coming to this location just to meet the Orihime robots. They come here because of the people behind Orihime, and they will come back to see them again.
For Kentaro, Dawn Cafe has a very personal touch. In his childhood, he was left unable to go to school due to a period of bad health. Now he aspires to come up with ways to further the inclusion of disabled people in society. Crowds of visitors and conservationists have been delighted by the birth of a rare orangutan in the Spanish town of Fuengirola. The new residents of the safari park made his first public appearance 2 weeks after his birth. The baby, yet to be named, is the only one to be born in a European zoo over the past 12 months. The park has launched a program to conserve Bornean orangutans that are considered as a critically endangered species. Their population has declined by more than 50% over the past century.
The Light is a short bulletin in which we bring you a lot of interesting news in different fields, like animals' life, cultural events, funny trending news, and more from every corner of the world.
Dozens of baby turtles have made their way to the sea after an unexpected overnight hatch in Italy. Italian volunteers were surprised by track marks of the hatchlings from an unknown nest in Sicily. Some of the eggs hatched in the morning. An environmental group following the turtles' movement said that 74 hatchlings made it to the sea, while 5 didn't. The reptiles are an endangered species of oceanic turtle that also live in the Mediterranean Sea. Their population has declined in recent years due to hunting, loss of beach nesting sites, over-harvesting of their eggs, and being caught in fishing gear.
A Slovenian enthusiast has discovered a new cave in the Alpine country, which is staggering visitors by its awe-inspiring looks. Ludwig Husu, a 63-year-old cave explorer, has come across a cavern that runs 60 meters deep in the ground. It's located in the country's karst region, an area of land made up of limestone. Some 14,000 caves are buried under the green forest of Slovenia, hiding away breathtaking stalactite and stalagmite formations. The limestone region is so pristine and uncharted that the European Space Agency has used the caves to train astronauts.
Yeah, astronauts.
Astronauts also know that the karst world is exceptional, special in a similar way to how a space environment can be. It is an unknown environment where you do not know what to expect at your next step. They have been here to train for precisely that, how to help yourself in a dark area where you're not sure what's going on and everything is new. That's very good training for space, and they have been very pleased to be able to prepare for something they might find in space.
Over 150 species, some looking like alien creatures, have been discovered inside the cave systems. They include an ancient aquatic salamander called the little dragon that can live up to 100 years. The animal was previously considered living proof that dragons had once existed. Some cave systems in Slovenia stretch for tens of kilometers. They are so winding and deep that scientists say large parts of them remain undiscovered despite exploration efforts dating back hundreds of years. As the U.S. is experiencing its worst heat wave, Boston zookeepers are working extra hard to keep the animals cool to avoid overheating. Some get frozen treats, and some, like the yak, get a water hosing several times a day when the temperatures rise. The hardest part is cooling down animals belonging to cold climates, like the reindeer. Since reindeer don't like water, the hosing down is a big no. Instead, the poor animals sit in front of a desk fan all day to stay away from the heat. The birds have it a little easier as they spend most of their time in air-conditioned dens.
In Indonesia, a group of university lecturers have come up with an idea of building a robot to help people during the coronavirus pandemic. The robot is assembled from electric household items like pots and pans and an old television monitor. It was named Delta after the new coronavirus variant ripped through Indonesia. The robot was initially built to entertain residents of a village in a country's East Java province. But the head of the robot-making project says he decided to shift his function into assisting people dealing with a deadly virus.
With this new Delta variant and the surging number of COVID-19 cases, I decided to turn the robot used for public services into one that sprays disinfectant and delivers food and necessities of residents who are self-isolating. I'm shifting the function to serve only the members of the community who are in need.
The interesting thing about a robot is that it greets people when delivering things to isolated residents. The developers of the robot say it has been built in a joint project with local people and is by no means a high-tech device.
We don't know much about woolly mammoths that went extinct some 10,000 years ago, except their scanned references in archaeology books. Now scientists have discovered that the giant mammals could walk incredibly long distance. Scientists from the University of Alaska have concluded that a male mammoth named Kik covered enough ground in its 28-year lifespan to encircle the Earth twice. To come up with the data, paleontologists analyzed one of Kik's well-preserved tusks. They say the animal lived with a herd through its infancy and youth, and then went on to live alone. Scientists hope they will learn more about mammoths by analyzing further data from Kik's remains.
Prehistoric cave paintings found in Spain prove that Neanderthals were the first artists on Earth. A new study says red markings discovered in three caves near Malaga did not occur naturally. They were made by Neanderthals nearly 65,000 years ago. That's when modern humans did not inhabit the continent yet. The findings suggest that the pigments were applied at different times, sometimes more than 10,000 years apart. This shows that Neanderthals returned to the site over time to make symbolic markings.
I believe that this art made by the Neanderthals will be also found in other caves around the world. This non-figurative art, which we have not paid attention to, may be precisely the oldest art in the world. So this place in Spain is one of the caves with the oldest art in the world.
Researchers say the pigments are yet another evidence that the intellectual capabilities of Neanderthals have been underestimated. Neanderthals went extinct about 40,000 years ago.
Egypt's forgotten art of Batik is undergoing a revival thanks to a designer who has been working hard to bring the ancient cloth decorating technique to life. Working tirelessly in a small workshop in Old Cairo, Samer Hassanyan has enhanced the art of batik over the years. Samer is one of the few designers in Egypt to use the traditional method to design on fabrics. The art consists of patterns created by applying melted wax onto cloth before dipping it in dye or painting over it with a brush. The fabric is put into boiling water in order to melt the wax. The ancient Egyptians used the batik fabric mostly to wrap the coffins and mummies. However, the difficulty of mastering the art caused its disappearance.
Batik has disappeared in Egypt because no one shared their skill. As a teacher, I find that it is very important to provide as much training as I can because people realize how difficult it is when they start learning the techniques.
Samar has now skillful artists in her workshop who design colorful fabric using the technique. Samar says her goal is to produce unique designs that are particularly identified as to Egyptian and represent the country's rich cultural heritage.
This is IRIB English Radio. Iranian news. Iranian culture. Iranian voice. www.parstoday.com/en.
Limelight.
Human Rights Watch has recently said that the Israeli regime military's May bombings that leveled 4 high-rise buildings in Gaza were apparently unlawful and possibly amount to war crimes. In this regard, we have prepared an article for you written by Andrea Germanus, journalist. This article is published under the heading, Human Rights Watch says, Israeli regime bombing of Gaza high-rises are possible war crimes. Stay tuned for more. Human Rights Watch has recently said that the Israeli regime military's May bombings that leveled 4 high-rise buildings in Gaza were apparently unlawful and possibly amount to war crimes. The organization, which noted that those strikes represented just a small fraction of the Israeli regime's military attacks in Gaza in the May 10th to May 21st fighting, cited in its new analysis a lack of any evidence to back up Israeli regime's authorities' claims that the buildings were being used by Hamas for military purposes. The report also noted the disproportionate harm to civilian property caused by the Israeli regime attacks. For its latest analysis of attacks during the 11-day assault, HRW reviewed video and photo evidence of the aftermath of the bombardments and conducted interviews with victims and eyewitnesses. Richard Ware, crisis and conflict researcher at Human Rights Watch, said in a statement recently, the apparently unlawful Israeli regime strikes on 4 high-rise towers in Gaza City caused serious, lasting harm for countless Palestinians who lived, worked, shopped, or benefited from businesses based there. The Israeli regime military should publicly produce the evidence that it says it relied on to carry out these attacks, he said. At issue are strikes on Hanadi, Al-Jawhara, Al-Sharuk, and Al-Jala Towers. The latter housed offices of media outlets including Al Jazeera English and the Associated Press. The 4 towers also included residences and numerous businesses, including doctors' offices. Why no deaths were reported for the attacks on the 4 towers, unlike other Israeli regime military strikes in May, the destruction appeared consistent with the use of munitions with large, high-explosive warheads, said HRW. These explosive weapons produced wide-area effects, resulting in complete destruction or